As Julia will tell you, I like a good film. And I particularly like action films, drama films, suspense films, war films, spy films, all the sorts of films that Julia hates. So we have two TV rooms and I have my room. So when Call the Midwife comes on, and I would rather stick needles in my eyes than watch Call the Midwife. So I go into the other room and Julia can watch that sort of thing. So when it comes to date night, you know, we have to pick, we have to compromise a little, maybe a chick flick or a romantic comedy. But good news, the last date night we had a film, we watched Amelie, which is now on Netflix. It's a great film, it's really funny. So that sort of ticks everybody's box over in my books. Some of the most powerful memories that I have, or some of the most enduring memories, shall I say, that I have from filmology or cinemology or whatever it's called, are some of those great moments. You know, we all love to see the bad guys get their comeuppance, don't we? You know, we love to see the bad guy get beaten to a pulp. Who can forget such moments as Arnie and I'll Be Back? Or Ricardo Montalban as Khan in the eponymous film, The Wrath of Khan, the Star Trek film, where he coins the phrase, revenge is a dish best served cold. These things sort of stick in the memory, and they're great entertainment, aren't they? And we do love to see the bad guy falling off the edge of the cliff or being shot or whatever. But actually, there are much more powerful moments that endure in my memory. And the ones that really stick in my memory, the most moving moments, are when enemies who've been sworn enemies for many years are reconciled in an emotional get-together and become friends for life. And when that happens, that really does make an impact. And I think that has a far more meaningful impact on me than watching all of the Batman, Star Trek, whatever it happens to be films. You may remember Colin Firth in the 2013 film, The Railway Man. It has very little to do with railways, if you're interested in railways. So it's actually about a British soldier called Eric Lomax, who was captured during the Second World War by the Japanese in Singapore and was sent to a POW camp. And he was forced to work on the infamous Thai-Burma Railway. He's tortured by the Thai military secret police, the Kempai Thai, for building a radio out of spare parts. They tortured him because they thought he was a spy and trying to communicate with the British, but actually all he was trying to do was to make a radio receiver so that he could encourage his other inmates to bring them some kind of encouragement on the radio. That's all he was trying to do. But despite that, they thought he was a spy, and they tortured him, they beat him, they waterboarded him, they sleep-deprived him. You know what it was like in the Far East in World War II. The Japanese and Thai were not particularly kind to their prisoners of war. And anyway, Lomax survives his imprisonment, is eventually liberated and comes back to Britain, but lives for 30 years with the psychological trauma of having gone through this terrible experience at the hands of his captors. And then one of his comrades tells him that actually the prison camp where he was tortured and where they were both imprisoned has now become a tourist attraction, and the very man who was torturing him 30 years previously was the tour guide. And so they resolved to go out to Thailand and to have it out with him, I guess. But the stress, the mental stress of this was too much for Lomax's colleague, and he committed suicide. So Lomax went alone. And there he confronts this man, Nagase, his name was, in an attempt to bring some kind of closure on a lifetime of bitterness and hate that he'd endured since his imprisonment. And when he finally confronts his captor, Lomax starts to interrogate him and question him and ask him why he did what he did and why he'd done that. And he does it in the way that he was himself interrogated. And then Nagase submits himself to Lomax's interrogation, and there's this rig there that is used as one of the museum exhibits where somebody could place their arm in order for the torturer to take a kosh and to break their arm. And Nagase submits himself to this, and at the last moment, Lomax deflects the blow and strikes away instead. And then he puts him in a bamboo cage where he himself had been tortured in the hot sun. And he threatens to cut his throat. But at the end of the day, he takes a knife and throws it into the river. And he goes back to England. A little while later, he gets a letter from Nagase, a heartfelt apology. And after receiving this apology, he goes back to Thailand with his wife. And there, they are reconciled, finally reconciled. The enemies of many years have reconciled. And in the end, in the credits, it says that they remain friends for life, despite their former enmity. They remained friends for life until Nagase's death in 2011. And there are many other stories of powerful reconciliation. And some of the most powerful stories of reconciliation take place in countries where missionaries, British missionaries, were sent a century ago or longer to tribes in far-off lands where they had never heard the gospel. Places like Fiji and Vanuatu in the Pacific, where missionaries were killed, or worse, even eaten by their captors. And now, years later, the natives invite back the relatives of these former missionaries to make reconciliation. And I watched a video about Fiji where this happened. And such things are so dear to the heart of God that God often sends miraculous signs when such reconciliation takes place. And in Fiji, there were miraculous showers of rain before this happened. And then after the event, crops flourish, blossoming of plants and flowers, crop yields go up, and suddenly streams that were poison or had stopped flowing and dried up start to flow again. You have to ask yourself, why does God send these signs? And it's because the power of forgiveness is so great. Yeah. And it's so dear to the heart of God. It means so much to him that God sends these wonderful signs as an endorsement of what's going on. The power of forgiveness is so much greater than the power of revenge and of hatred. Yeah. So let's see what the Bible has to say about it. So if you have your Bible, I don't know if Munya's been able to get on the screen or not, but we'll see. Maybe not. So Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. And when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, here's the punchline. Remember, this is just a story. Jesus uses stories, parables as illustrations. But they illustrate one true fact. And this is the true fact that Jesus wants to illustrate in verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." This is how your heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Not just sorry. Didn't mean it. True repentance. True forgiveness. The message is very clear. It is not for us to exact revenge. "I will avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. We must forgive. In fact, forgiving others is a prerequisite for our own forgiveness. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Hang on, what did he say? God not forgiving sins? "If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a big deal, isn't it? That's a big deal. If I don't forgive somebody who sins against me, God, or wronged me, God cannot forgive me. You know, we say there's nothing God cannot do. There are things God cannot do. God cannot look upon sin in heaven. He cannot have anything that's wrong. God cannot lie. God cannot forgive us our sin if we do not repent. Does that affect our forgiveness, our salvation rather? Yeah. Maybe, I don't know. But it certainly has repercussions, and we'll see about those repercussions of unforgiveness later on this morning as I continue. Think about it, potentially living in sin if we live with unforgiveness in our hearts. And you think of what Jesus did in order to get our forgiveness. We're coming into the Easter week now, the Holy Week. We remember on Good Friday the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. What he did to remove our sin. He suffered horribly, didn't he? He died on the Roman cross, which we remember at this time. He took our sin freely so that we could have forgiveness through grace. Freely given the opportunity to have all our sins forgiven. Free, no charge. All that is required is that we repent, truly repent, turn away from what we've done, from our own sins, and forgive those who have sinned against us. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." It's in the Lord's Prayer. So let's remind ourselves of what was in that horrible ordeal that Jesus endured. When he was arrested, he didn't resist. He knew it was coming. When Jesus' companion drew a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus was not so preoccupied with his situation that he didn't have time to reach out and heal him. He then endured mocking, torture, spitting, pulling out of the beard, and a crown of thorns rammed into his scalp and beaten. When he was on the cross, laid out on the cross in agony, what does he say to his torturers? Yeah. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Yeah. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing. What were they doing? They were crucifying the Son of God. They were crucifying the only person on earth who could not be accused of a crime because he had committed none. The Son of God was being executed, condemned for blasphemy, a crime that it was impossible for him to commit because he was God. And yet there he was on the cross, suffering for a crime he did not commit. If we call ourselves Christians, we all accept Jesus' gift, free gift of forgiveness. If we fail to forgive others, it's as if we put Jesus back on that cross. We are crucifying the Son of God all over again if we do not forgive others. We treat with contempt the sacrifice that Jesus made for us if we do not forgive. Unforgiveness is a powerful thing. Forgiveness is a very powerful thing. We've seen how God blesses it. Unforgiveness can have a powerful effect on an individual's life. Yeah. It can take a terrible toll on somebody who holds a grudge or bitterness. Yeah. There are so many people, even Christians, most likely, even in this church, who are estranged from relatives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, in-laws, estranged, haven't spoken or seen them for years. Have a look at Matthew chapter 5, 22 to 24. Matthew 5, 22 to 24. I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with them and offer your gift. Yeah. All of our service, all of our prayer, everything that we do for God is worth nothing, or is hampered if we hold unforgiveness with a brother or sister. Don't come and offer your gift if there's something between you and your relative or whoever it may be. First go and be reconciled, then come and offer your service. Otherwise, it's in vain. Maybe you've had an argument, you fell out years ago. It's been months or years. You can try and tough it out, put a brave face on it, and many do. But it'll eat you up inside like cancer. Bitterness and resentment stem from unforgiveness. And they can make you ill. They can give you physical symptoms. They can make you physically ill. It not just affects you mentally, psychologically, but people who have bitterness often have physical symptoms too, including indigestion, insomnia, and worse, even cancer can result from unforgiveness. I know a person, others may know them too, who used to come to this church, who's no longer here, who fell out with their mother, hadn't spoken to their mother for years. Whilst that person was a dedicated follower of Jesus, there was something about them that just wasn't quite right. Dissatisfied, unsettled, demanding, moving from church to church. And that's the effect that it has. It affects your service for God if you hold unforgiveness in your heart. Excuse me, a little bit of dryness. Now, I won't apologize for telling this story again, but some of you who've been here a few years will have heard this story many times. But it's a great reminder, really, an illustration of this fact. I shouldn't have taken that water shot, I'm choking now. It's the story of Pat, a lady I met one afternoon on Healing on the Streets, out on the streets of Basingstoke. This lady, she had been bent over, suffering for years with a bad back, and she needed a shopping cart for support. And she came to us, and she didn't really know what we were doing, but she asked, "What are you doing?" We said, "We're praying for people." And she said, "Oh, can you pray for me?" And so we sat her down and we prayed for her. And as we prayed for her, she felt heat going through her body. And she said, "What's going on?" I said, "I don't know. You tell us. What's going on?" And she said, "I can feel this heat going down my back." And after we'd prayed for her, she got up out of the seat and she didn't need to lean on the trolley anymore. She was healed. And then she began to tell us her story. And she told us that a couple of weeks back, her daughter had been speaking to her because she had been holding in her heart resentment against God. For years, this lady, Pat, had had resentment against God because her husband, she felt, had been taken from her too soon. He had passed away, and she had resented it. She was accusing God of taking away her husband. And all these years, she'd lived in bitterness. I think it was something like 20 years. And her daughter had said to her, "Give it up, Mom. Let it go." And she did that. She confessed it to God and said, "Okay, I'm sorry. I let it go." And then 2 weeks later, she happens to be walking down Wood Street, and we're there. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. And she was released wonderfully, powerfully let go. I remember another film. Now, this is actually a fictional film called The Light Between Oceans. I don't know if you've seen that one. It's a film in which a lighthouse keeper and his wife live on a little island maintaining a lighthouse, and they have two infant children that are born and die very quickly in infancy. They just didn't survive. And they're really in distress because they can't have children. They don't seem to survive. And one day, a rowing boat washes up on the island containing the dead body of a father and an infant child in the boat. And they do the unthinkable. They bury the father. They push the boat out to sea and they keep the child. And they don't tell anybody and they claim it for their own. They pretend for 6 or 7 years, I don't know how long. But eventually the husband is riddled with guilt. And he knows the woman who lost her husband and her child living in the village where they, the nearest village or port where they come back for their supplies and whatever. And he leaves little notes and so on, indications to the mother that the child is okay. And eventually they're found out. And he goes to jail. They give the child back. The child is not used to having a new mother, but eventually, the child settles with her real natural mother. And the line that really gets to me from this whole film, if you like, the point of this whole story is this, that the woman whose child was effectively stolen by the lighthouse keeper and his wife said this, when asked, you know, "Are you not bitter because of the years you've lost?" She said, "You only have to forgive once. To resent, you have to do it all day, every day, You have to keep remembering all the bad things. I'll say that again. You only have to forgive once. To resent, you have to do it all day, every day. You have to keep remembering all the bad things. Now, it's not scripture, but it's almost worthy of it, don't you think? You only have to forgive once. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Colossians 3 and verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." We're approaching Easter. And as we approach Easter, we remember the Last Supper. When we read about the Last Supper in the Bible in Matthew 26, 26 to 28, that's Matthew 26, 26 to 28, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" We are routinely exhorted to do this, to take the bread and the wine or cordial or blackcurrant juice, whatever it happens to be. And we do it because it is for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. But do we take hold of the exhortation that we read in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 11, I'll just read verse 28. "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." And it doesn't mean you've dropped off. If you are holding unforgiveness or unconfessed sin, there is a danger that it can eventually kill you. But if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Paul confirms that if we partake of the emblems that we have in communion unworthily, we can become sick, we can become ill, or even fall asleep. So how can we eat or drink unworthily? By having unconfessed sin, or by not forgiving others that have sinned against us. That was going to be my original message. It was all about that reflection. It's something that I was brought up to do in the traditional churches. I was brought up in the Catholic Church and used to go to the Anglican Church. And you used to have a moment to reflect. And when we had the communion, we would reflect, and you'd have a moment of silence to think, have I sinned against anybody? Do I need to put it right with somebody? Think about it. And it was going to be about repentance. But then when I started looking at it, it was about repentance and forgiveness, and now it's about forgiveness. So I've talked so far about forgiving others. But actually, that's not a complete message. I think we also need to think about forgiving ourselves. If you have confessed your sins, if you have made restitution to somebody that you have wronged, and you still walk around as though you are guilty, if you've confessed it to the Lord, you have been forgiven. If you are walking around in guilt, actually, you are sinning because God has already forgiven you, and it's time to forgive yourself. There are Christians who are walking around in guilt when they've already been forgiven. We don't just need to forgive others. We need to forgive ourselves. I've heard stories of spouses who have cheated on their husbands or wives, and that spouse has forgiven them. They've reconciled it, but they still go around living in guilt. you've confessed it, God has forgiven it. And if we walk around and we don't forgive ourselves for sins that we have already repented of, then we again, we are putting Christ back on the cross. We are saying, you did that for nothing. Actually, it doesn't work. You know, I need to carry this guilt. It's my guilt to carry. You know, Christ said, I carried that on the cross. If you say, no, I'm going to hold on to this guilt, you're making a mockery of what Christ did for you. It's an insult to the Son of God. You're putting him back on the cross. There's no need to carry it. So in conclusion, I'd like to just read you a quick paragraph, just a phrase from a man called John Iverson. He said this: the man who refuses to forgive destroys the bridge over which he himself must cross. The man who refuses to forgive destroys the bridge over which he himself must cross. We all have to cross that bridge. There will always be instances where we need to forgive others. If we destroy that bridge, if we burn that bridge, there's no going back. We cannot destroy that bridge. So as we approach this Easter and remember what forgiveness for our sin cost our Savior, let's not forget our obligation to forgive others and to forgive ourselves. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have forgiveness for our sins. Help us, Lord, in the light of what you've done for us, to do the same for others, to forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, when we are tempted to hold on to our guilt, I pray that you will give us the strength to forgive ourselves. Amen.